Good morning. So glad you are here worshiping with us this morning. It is all about Jesus, isn't it? We just sang these songs, and it's not about us. It's about Christ. It's about Christ in us. For those of us that know Jesus, it's about what he did for us. Nothing we could have done on our own. We sing these songs worshiping him. We've come here as the family of God to worship Christ, and now we get to open his word. Some of you have done that in Bible study earlier this morning, and again, God's word is truth, and we look to it as our standard of truth and encouragement, conviction, and all the things that it brings to us. And so we get to look at that again this morning as we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We continue in our walk through the book of Acts. And so last week, we began looking at Paul's missionary team as they began their ministry in Europe. What an incredible turn of events for them as they had been planning to go a different direction, but God guided their steps, and it was time to plant the flag of Christianity, so to speak, in Europe. And we got to see the beginning of that and what God did and what he showed us. And it's pretty awesome what Luke gives us as this team goes into Europe, and he's showing us this beautiful picture of the gospel and how it's reaching different people. And so what did God inspire and breathe out for Luke to write in the book of Acts at this history-defining moment as the gospel moved into Europe? The central idea that he has been showing us, as he showed us last week, that's very encouraging to us, it's very challenging to us, it's very inspiring to us. What is it? It's this: the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. That doesn't mean everyone who hears it will receive it, but the gospel is meant for this world. It's meant for everyone. Salvation is for anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Christ is the one who saves. It is the gospel that changes lives, and it changes the lives of all kinds of people, and it has done that for thousands and thousands of years. What we see and what Luke shows us very clearly in last week and as we continue this week, the gospel breaks down the walls of race. It breaks down the walls of religion. It breaks down economic status. It breaks down the walls put up by gender, political leaning, good people, bad people, moral people, possessed people. The gospel is powerful. How many believe the gospel is powerful? Do you believe it? We're always told that our actions show what we believe, right? Our actions show us how we believe something. Do we believe it enough that we are going into this world and sharing the gospel with other people? Because we know it can change lives. We believe that it is powerful. Two verses that kept coming to my mind in this passage that kind of echo over this, that kind of hover over this. Romans 1:16 says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And for salvation to," who? "Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. It is going out into this world, and it continues to do that. Galatians 3:28 also hovers over this passage. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Luke is showing us that very clearly as Paul comes into Philippi and goes first to a woman, Lydia, and then to this slave girl next. And then we're going to see again this morning how the gospel changes the life of another family. So as this missionary team begins sharing the gospel in this region of Europe, in this passage, Luke gives us this testimony of these three very different types of people whose lives were completely transformed by the gospel. First one we saw: wealthy, religious woman, moral, God-fearing, a woman that was praying, that was seeking the Lord. Her name was Lydia. She was seeking God. She feared God. She was praying to God. She was known in her community. Her heart was ready to receive the gospel. God then opened her heart to receive the gospel. This was a divine appointment for Paul. Remember, God's guiding their steps, and God led Paul and this team to her. Lydia heard the gospel. Her life was changed, but not only her life, but her entire family. And guess what God did right in that moment? God then began to use this woman and this family to plant this first church, this first Christian church in Philippi, a church that would become so instrumental in the work of Paul and what he was doing and what this team was doing. And then immediately after that, in complete contrast, which is such a beautiful picture what Luke is doing here, in a complete contrast, the next testimony we hear is of a young slave girl in bondage by her owners, but also in bondage to Satan as she was possessed by a Lydia, God-fearing. God changes her life. And then we switch right over to this girl who's possessed by a demon. And in perfect timing, God's timing, this girl was completely delivered by God, by Christ. Paul cast out the demon, this young girl was delivered, and her life was changed by Jesus forever. What a contrast, what a miracle. And so then, as we continue this morning, we pick up kind of right after that. This incredible miracle happens to this girl. And now we're going to see the outcome of what that those events took place. These events take place in her life, and now we're going to see how this affected Paul and Silas and all that was going on in the city. We get to see the effects that it had on this missionary team. But we're also going to get to see another life change because of what God did in the life of this girl. And so that's where we're going to pick up. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Jimmy's going to come up. He's going to read. We got kind of a big section here, but it's a great story. It's an incredible story of the power of Jesus, the power of the gospel. We're going to read Acts 16:19 through 40. We're going to pray, and we're going to. And yes, I do believe that you will be encouraged. You'll be challenged. You'll be convicted. All this is. There's so much good, great, awesome stuff in this passage, and we're going to kind of walk through it and see what God does in these people's lives, but also reminding us of truth and the power of the gospel. And even as we see the beginning of this new church, just so much awesome stuff is happening right here. So the first thing that we look at as we continue in this chapter is that we see another life change. Jesus changes the life of a jailer. So Paul casts out the demon. This girl is set free. Her life has changed forever by Jesus. But something major happened after the life change of this slave girl. This one life changed upset this entire city. It upset the economy of that area. It upset the owners that owned this girl because they were making profit off of this possession, basically. This caused quite a disturbance. Remember, the owners used this slave girl and her being possessed to make money by her fortune-telling and the things that this demon was doing through her. And now the demon was gone, cast out, and they were upset because they were about to lose money. They had used her to make money, to make profit. And so what did they do? They did what any lost person would do that was angry. They just said, "Well, we're going to bring false charges against Paul and Silas. Let's just do that. Let's get the problem out of here. Let's get these people that have come in here and disturbed this area and brought this Jesus and all this stuff that's happening. Let's get them out of here. So let's lie and say things against them. Let's get them thrown into prison or whatever we need to do. Let's get them out of this town." So they brought false charges against Paul and Silas. Okay, so I want to stop there, because let's back up. If you're here last week, or if you listened to this online, or you caught up, do you remember when Paul and Silas began preaching, the slave girl was coming up behind them saying kind of truthful things like, "Oh yeah, they know Jesus. She was saying truthful things. What was Satan trying to do there? He was just trying to like latch on and bring, you know, try to attach to religion, so to speak, and use that as a way to deceive people. Well, that didn't work. That didn't work. Demon gets cast out. So, you know, Satan, guess what? He didn't just go like, "Oh, I lost there," and ran away, right? No, he's going to use an entirely different tactic now. I want to remind you, okay? Sometimes we just need to be reminded of what we're dealing with. I'm gonna read a couple of verses to you just to remind you of who Satan is, okay? And to also remind you that if you know Jesus, you know what? Satan's been defeated. The power of Jesus, the power of God, when Christ rose from the grave, defeated death, okay? But Satan, while we're here, is still roaming around trying to deceive and do these things. So let me just remind you, John 10:10 says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's who Satan is. Jesus, that verse continues, says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This girl, this slave girl, had found life in Christ, been delivered by Jesus. Another verse about Satan, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth. Isn't that, what a powerful reminder. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There is no truth in Satan. Isn't that weird that what he was saying about the slave girl earlier? Like attaching, like saying these kind of truthful statements, but there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a destroyer. Satan does not, he hates us. He wants to deceive. And so what we're seeing here, we're seeing the truth of Satan's character in this moment. He's coming along trying to like, oh, I'm just like kind of a cool guy, and yeah, these people are okay. That didn't work. That didn't work. So what does he do? He switches tactics. He was first trying to deceive by attaching his ways onto Paul and while he was preaching. That didn't work. So now he's going to spread lies. Now he's using others that are lost to spread lies, to bring false charges. And then guess what? He's going to go even one step further, and he's going to bring persecution. Persecution to Paul and Silas because of these false accusations. So remember what Jimmy just read. The crowd joins in with these false charges, which stirs up the local authority. And then all of a sudden, Paul and Silas, okay? So they've come into Europe. They're excited. They feel the call. They know it's from Jesus. They meet Lydia. What an exciting moment as she is ready to hear the gospel. And then all of a sudden, they are used by the Lord to deliver this young girl from a possession, and then now they find themselves completely in chaos, and they find themselves being beaten by rods. I mean, just like that, just like that. Following God's calling is not always easy, and it comes with great joy, but also comes with just having to trust the Lord, in difficult situations, and so as hard as it is, we can't just overlook what happened to them, because it's easy to kind of read through this, go, hey, beaten by rods, and now they're in prison. Okay, we don't like to think about what they went through. We don't like to think about what Stephen went through as he was martyred for his faith. We don't like to sometimes even think about what Christ went through, even before he went to the cross, as he was beaten and lashed with whips and then put on the cross. We don't like to think about that because it's awful, right? But here's Paul and Silas just doing what God called them to do, and now they found themselves in this moment where they're being beaten with rods. But not just beaten with rods, they tore off their garments and then beat them with rods. The Bible says they inflicted many blows. So it wasn't like they got hit twice and they're like, let's go. Many blows. What would this do to them? It would leave their backs swollen. It would leave their backs sliced. It would leave their backs bruised. It would be bloodied. And then they threw them in jail. Now, when you get beaten like that, you're not going to be laying down on your back, right, to sleep and to rest. And to make it worse, they shackled them, shackled their ankles, which would have been right up against the wall. They wouldn't have been able to lay down because of the pain. And then now they're put with these shackles attached to the prison wall. And so when I read something like that, maybe you guys are like me sometimes. Do you ever think about how you would have handled that situation? I do. I think about this stuff all the time. It's like, okay, I'm called to the ministry. How would I have handled that? I mean, And here's what happens in my mind. Most of the time when I think about how I would have handled it, I feel very disappointed in myself because I know myself. Now, I know most of you guys are way more mature than me. and more spiritual, and so I get that. But here's my itinerary, okay? All right? Here's probably what it would have been like for me if I was in this situation. First few hours, wallow in self-pity. I'm thinking about, like, how would I have handled it? Because how do I handle hard situations now sometimes? You know, like in this great, awesome, comfortable country that I live in. And I think, man, am I really, could I have handled this? So my, you know, first few hours, probably wallow in self-pity. Then I probably would have, for the next few hours, probably allowed my anger to well up inside of me. Then the next few hours, I probably would have tried to plan my revenge against the magistrates and the people of town. That's kind of how I think I probably would have handled it. Now, I know that's not what you guys would have done, right? But think about it. This is not an easy situation. Like going from high to extreme low. I mean, that's crazy. But again, thankfully, Jesus. Thankfully, Jesus. And I hope that I could have had something like Paul and Silas, that in that moment I would have felt what Christ would bring. I would have had faith. But here's what Paul and Silas did. They didn't do what I think maybe I might have done. No, about midnight, what did they start doing? They started singing. They started praying, and I would imagine praying out loud. Praying out loud. They didn't wallow in self-pity. They didn't allow their anger to well up inside of them. They didn't sit around and then like plan their escape and then plan the revenge against the entire town. No, they started praying and then singing hymns to God. Would you have done that? They started singing and praying for all the prisoners to hear. The jailer was there. He was hearing this. What did that represent in their life? I mean, praying and singing. What was really happening there? What did that represent in the lives of Paul and Silas? These prayers that they were saying out loud, these songs that they were singing, these hymns that they were singing to God, those were expressions of their faith. Those were expressions of their faith. Remember what we just said, that our actions show what we believe. Our actions, if we really believe the power of God and the power of the gospel is for everyone, we believe that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If we really believe that, we would be probably out there more just sharing the gospel because we know, we believe it. Paul and Silas, these prayers, these songs of praise and worship to God, were their expressions of their faith. They believed in Jesus. They were expressions of the peace that God was giving them in that moment. That result, God was bringing that peace to their life. And I think it's super interesting. So here Paul is in Philippi, right? Okay, Philippi would then, as this church has started, then Paul would later write to the church at Philippi, he would later write a verse that most of us know, Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He was experiencing that right then. He was experiencing the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Him and Silas felt the peace. They were in pain, but they sang out to Jesus. Why were they singing? Because they had faith in Jesus. Now let me stop here. They were experiencing this peace of Jesus. They sang and prayed, not knowing that they would be rescued, okay? Jesus had not appeared to them and said, don't worry, guys, I've got my plan. In just a few hours, everything's going to be okay. They're like, oh, good, now we can praise you for that. No, they were just praying and singing because they had faith. Kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're like, we're going to go in the fire. You know, if God saves us, great. But we believe in Jesus. We believe in God. We're going to follow him. They knew that Peter had been released from prison once, but they also knew that Stephen did not make it. He was martyred. So they were not praying and expressing their faith because they knew that God was going to save them from death. They were just praying because they had faith in Jesus. They loved Jesus. God was giving them that peace. And so they sang out. They prayed. And here's the cool thing, though. In this moment, God did use these two men, even at one of the lowest points of their life, to become beautiful feet for the gospel. beautiful feet for the gospel. The Bible says that the prisoners were all, I mean, you can imagine at midnight, like, who are these guys singing? What are they doing? Can't we get some sleep around it? You know, they were singing out, they were praying, but you know the prisoners were listening. You know that jailer was wherever he was sitting, guarding all of them, making sure no one could escape. You know, he was listening. These two men at the lowest points, lowest points of their lives, they were able to express their faith in Jesus. And God was using them to share the gospel, to share their faith to these men. And I stop and I think, and again, I look at these passages and I think, how does this apply to me? How does this apply to us in today, you know, right now? And the question that comes to my mind is this: what are we going through? Where are we? I would be, we're all going through stuff. I can look at all of your faces and you guys got great smiles. You come in here all the time and you're happy, most of us. But I know we're all going through stuff. I know many of us, some of us are at from really low points. Some of us just come through low points, or some of us are in these seasons. We would be lying if we were always like, everything's great. Here's the deal. What are you going through? Maybe you do feel at the bottom. Maybe you feel at the lowest of lows. Maybe you're going through a difficult season. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's my question. Do you have faith? Do you have faith that he knows what you're going through? Do you have faith that he is guiding you through this? Do you have faith do you have faith that your faith is being strengthened? Are you feeling the peace that surpasses all understanding? And the question would be this: do you believe that you too, even in this moment, this season, can still be used to shine forth the light of the gospel? Because I believe you can. The Bible tells us. How many of you have seen people go through hard things and you were amazed by how God brought them through it and how they had that peace? And you were like, I don't know how they're getting through this. And they would say, it's because of Jesus. And then your faith was strengthened. Like, okay. God was using Paul and Silas in this moment, and they were still out there singing praises to Jesus, saying, we believe in our God. We believe in Jesus Christ. And all those people listening to them, they were hearing the truth of the gospel. Where are you? What do you believe? Whatever you're going through, are you more like, you know, what I think some, like I would be sometimes? Are you wallowing in your self-pity? Are you allowing anger to well up inside of you? Are you planning your revenge? Or are you saying, okay, Lord, this is tough, but I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to guide me through this. I'm trusting you to bring me peace, to bring me joy even in the midst of this sorrow. I'm trusting you to strengthen my faith. Please, Lord, help me, but also please use me to shine the light of Jesus to those around me. Paul and Silas, that night, they had a captive audience. I didn't know any other way to write that, but it was true. But they were captive in the sense of they were listening. The prisoners were listening. They were paying attention, and they were, I would imagine, amazed, many amazed at the faith of these two missionaries. Maybe some thought they were crazy, but then God did something amazing. Verse 26, let's just look back at it. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Now, we got to pause again. Another pause here, let's stop and just think about this for a second. The chains fell off. God freed these men. This was a miracle. And you might be wondering where we get that Christian metaphor that we've used for years and years of God breaking the chains in our lives. It's just right here, okay? God did it. God is in the miracle business. And so we have to stop and say, here's the deal, guys, friends, church family, whatever chains you have, God can, I'm serious, he can break them. I mean, we see it here, just like literally, but this is what God does. One pastor stated that breaking chains is our Lord's specialty. He can break, I mean, when we're freed from our sin, when we find salvation in Jesus Christ, he breaks the bondage of death, of sin. But he instill, as we walk through this life, as we struggle with our old nature, as we struggle with the things in our life, and I promise you, we'd be lying. James says, if you say you don't have any sin, then you're a liar. Okay, All right? We're all liars, right? Sometimes we're like, yeah, everything's fine. But here's the deal. We got to be truthful. We got to be honest with ourselves. All of us have some kind of chain that we're struggling with. God can break those chains. God can free you from those things. Whether it's depression, whether it's anxiety, whether it's some kind of addiction, whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's self-esteem, whether it's pride, whether it's materialism, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, there's the deal. God can break those chains. Are you willing to say, Lord, forgive me? I know I'm struggling. I know I need to break this chain because I see you do it. I see you do it in God's word. I see you do it in scripture. I believe in it. God can break those chains. It's just like we can't overlook that in this moment, that breaking chains is our Lord's specialty. All right, back to this. Now, there was one man that was pretty worried at this point, okay? Everyone else is like, wow, check this out. I'm free. But there was another man over here. He was the jailer, and he was like, oh, dear. Oh, no. This was my one job, to make sure everyone stayed in this place. And now this has happened, and I don't know what to do. He was scared enough that it said he drew his sword to take his own life. That's how scared he was. With Paul and Silas, they could have fled, but instead they stopped to save this man's life. This was all part of God's plan. Paul cried out to the man, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. It's like, do not worry. The jailer then called for lights and rushed in, and he fell down before Paul and Silas, trembling in fear, and asked the simple but powerful question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Now, you got to remember that there's a whole lot of stuff happening that led up to this moment. Paul and Silas in the city. Paul, I mean, this jailer would have known that, who are these guys? They've come in here talking about Jesus. They've just got beaten. Now we're shackling them in here. What have they done? This must be awful. They're in prison, okay? Then all of a sudden they start singing and praying. He's hearing all this stuff. And then now an earthquake, and now everyone's free, but they did not run away. They've saved my life. All of this has led to this moment, and he knows he's being called by the Lord. He's seeing the power of Jesus. He's seeing the power of the gospel. He's seeing the power of Christ that Paul and Silas believe in, and he's like, I need this. And so what does he do? He falls down before Paul and Silas, trembling in fear, and he says, what must I do to be saved? This man was ready to know how to be saved. So this man's on his knees, and what did Paul tell him? This is what I, you know, what were the first words out of Paul's mouth? Was it, hey, yeah, first of all, get your life together. Okay, get your life together. I mean, come on. Get up. Get your life together. You need to go find a church. I know a good one that just started. You know Lydia? Okay, I'll introduce you. Do you have a suit? Like a suit, a tie? You need to get one of those. That'll make you look better before you go to church. It's going to be really good that you have perfect Sunday school attendance, because that's super important, super important. Then you need to find a charity so you can kind of get involved and serve. No. None of that. None of that. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Look at verse 31. Look at God's word. Let this is your answer right here. What must I do to be saved? Maybe you're asking the same question. Maybe you're here and you've been coming, and you've been listening, and you're like, I need Jesus. I know I need Jesus. Maybe you're a child and you hear this from your parent. Your parents are praying for you, and you're having family devotions, and you're talking about Jesus. Maybe you've been coming on Wednesday night and you're going through the book of Judges with Josh, and you're hearing what salvation is, and you're like, I need Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Verse 31 says it all. Paul says to this man, he says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. That's not very complicated, is it? That's not a lot of stuff you got to do. You just believe in the name of Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. How do you be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Call on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. You don't need to get your life together. Only Christ can save you from your sin. You can't ever get your life together in your own power. Only Jesus can save you from your sin. Believe in Jesus and your life will be changed. Then you get to walk with Christ as he works on your life, as he breaks those chains in your life, as he shatters those addictions that you struggle with, as he works on your anger, as he works on your self-esteem, as he works on those things. It's called sanctification, and we get to walk through that with Jesus. And then someday, we get to be with him forever in eternity. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Are you here in this room and you're hearing, you know, you're feeling the call of Jesus on your life? You know you need Jesus. What do? Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. This jailer finds Christ in prison. It's just super cool what Luke's given us here. Like, hey, it's time to go to Europe, all right? Look at these three different people, totally different people. Totally different type. The gospel is for everyone. It breaks down all these barriers. This jailer finds Christ. They then spoke Jesus and preached the gospel to his entire family. It's super cool that you see this life change kind of immediately with him. What does he do? He's like, well, let me take care of your wounds. Let me feed you. I mean, you see this turn. This man that was you know in charge of these prisoners now become a brother of Christ, who then is beginning to take care of them. His entire family are saved. They are baptized. And so we finish. We rejoice in this man's life and his family's life that were changed. And now, Paul, we get to see at the end of this chapter, we really get to see this new church. This new church that began. This was not on Paul's roadmap. This is not on his. He was not planning to go there, but look at what God has done. God guided Paul's steps, guided this missionary team's steps to Europe, and these lives are changed, and now we see this new church that has sprung up, and we get to kind of just get this picture of it at the end of chapter 16, this beautiful picture of a new Christian congregation in the city of Philippi. So before we kind of look at that, there's this situation that happens starting in verse 35, and it records that the magistrates, okay, the people in charge of in the city, these leaders at daylight, they order the release of Paul and Silas, okay? Why did they do that? They wanted them out of here. It's like, get them out of here. Like, just get out of here. They are messing stuff up. Now this earthquake, let's just let them leave. And they wanted to do it in secret. They're like, we don't want to have anything to do with it. We don't want anyone to know about this. Let's just get them out of here. But Paul doesn't have it, okay? He lets the magistrates know. He's like, at this moment, he's like, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. Like, oh, okay. And I demand the respect that is due. So what does he do? He's kind of calling out the leadership here. He knows that they have overstepped their authority. Paul wants them to come and escort them out. Okay, the question is why? We ask this question. Why does Paul do that? I don't know about you, but I have lots of questions all through the Bible, a whole lot in the Old Testament. Why, God? Why? I mean, my friend Noah up here, he and I have these questions all the time. It's like, why? Why? Why did he do this? Why did it happen this way? We ask these questions, right? And I look at that, it's like, what? Why did Paul wait? Why did he do this? And here's the thing. Was he being arrogant? No. Was he just being a jerk? No. Was he trying to humiliate the leaders? We could probably look at it and go, maybe? No. Here's what most scholars believe why he did this. He was trying to protect the new church. He was trying to let the city know that this church had done nothing wrong. He was trying to actually help bridge, you know, the leadership in this new church. Saying this was not something we did to try to stir up anything. We didn't do anything wrong. He was trying to bring back peace with the new Christians in the church at Philippi, showing them to the, you know, with the Roman authorities, helping the church to have a better reputation, going, we didn't do anything wrong. Come and make this right. Let's move on. And guess what? That's what happened. The magistrates knew that they had been wrong. They actually came and apologized to Paul and Silas. Hey, sorry about the whole beating. Yeah. Sorry, you got some Band-Aids? Good? Okay, great. Sorry. They come and apologize. Again, there's so much between verses. It's like, what happened? But they come, they apologize to Paul and Silas, and so they went out of the prison. And I love how this passage concludes. At verse 40, look at verse 40. So they went out of the prison and visited, and when they had seen the brothers, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, they encouraged them and departed. Again, we don't know how long, but they went, they found Lydia, they found the church now. I mean, people's lives have been changed. There's been whole families. There's been these, you know, this church has started. They went and encouraged this new church. Remember, this church would become so special to Paul. This was a very special thing. And we can see the beginning of these relationships right here in this moment. I think it's so beautiful. Let's not miss this. Just think about what's happened here. Paul wasn't even planning on coming here, but God guided his steps, and before they ever came to the city, there was not even a church. And now Paul and Silas come to this area, and then all of a sudden, all these events happen, these different lives have changed, and now there is a church with believers in Jesus. And on the way out of town, they stop, and they encourage this entire group of believers, and this we know is because of the power. And here's how my mind works. I see things as if it were a movie. It's just the way I think about things. And so I picture, this is the scene, Paul, Silas, the team, there's Luke, Timothy, they're all there. They stop in, they're like, man, that was crazy, wasn't it? Yeah, we were just in prison, earthquake, yeah. So good to see you guys. This is so exciting that your lives have been changed and this church is formed. The camera shows Paul, you know, laughing, smiling, talking about the events, and then the camera pans over and we see the slave girl sitting there laughing. She was possessed by a demon, and her life was completely changed. She was free. Her you know, it pans over, and then sitting next to this girl is the jailer and all of his family and all of his kids. They didn't know each other, and now they were brother and sister. It's like, yeah, you should have seen that earthquake. That was crazy. That was crazy. That was the power of God, and I believe in him. What happened to you? Oh, well, I was possessed by a demon. Oh, my gosh. And it's gracious. Jesus is so powerful. Yeah, I know. We got to tell people about him. We got to tell people about him. This pans over, and there's Lydia. This is exciting, guys. This is exciting. God has blessed me. God has blessed me. We're gonna tell people about Jesus. We're going to be able to support Paul and Silas as they go. Three totally different people, all of their families who would have never hung out together. Now they found unity in Christ. Now they were a family. They were a church. This is the power of God. My question to all of us is this: are you part of the family? God, in his love, sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us on a cross, to take our sin, to be buried, but then to defeat death, rise from the grave, and to provide a way of salvation. And these people experience this salvation. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. These people found, will you call on the name of the Lord today? Do you know Jesus? Are you part of this incredible family? You can be. You can find unity in Jesus. You can find the family of God. You can find the salvation that frees you, that breaks your chains. Will you call on the name of the Lord today? Christian, those of us that are Christians, that have a testimony, we know that Christ saved us. I hope that you've been reminded in this chapter of the power of Jesus in your life. I hope you have been reminded that he can break you free of chains in your life that are still holding you down, that are still shackled to you. He can break free those chains. Will you call out to him in repentance and call him to break those chains? And I hope, too, that you have been reminded that God can save anyone. Will you go and make disciples? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation in you. Thank you for letting us see these lives that were changed, very personal testimonies of three different people, but then how that spread to their families. People were saved. People were baptized. A new church was formed. Thank you for reminding us of who you are and your power. And I pray for all of us that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to our hearts through your word, calling to those who need salvation, encouraging Christians that need to be reminded of your power, reminding us of your power, reminding us of the power of Jesus. We give you all the glory. Come to this time of reflection where we respond to you. Some of us might need to just get on our knees and thank you for who you are and for salvation. Some of us need to be on our knees saying, God, thank you for reminding me to share you with us. Just need to be, just kind of stand in awe of the power of Jesus, just like Paul and Silas did. The bottom of how they felt, the lowest of lows, in pain, but they sang praises to you, prayed to you. God, let us receive. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.